Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God! Away from me, you bloodthirsty men! They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If you keep your Bibles open there, that's where we're going to look this morning. Last week we started off looking at the first part of this song, this ancient poem. And we asked the question as we started last week, does anyone really know you? And would you want anyone to really know you inside out? To know your deepest fears, your anxieties, your guilty secrets, your thoughts, to know your past, to know what you're doing now. Would you want anyone to know you that well? We live in a world, we saw, of increased surveillance, where governments know more and more about us, and we leave a trace of nearly everything that we do on the internet. We leave a trace of it so that we can be followed and a profile can be put together of us. And we're uneasy with people knowing so much about us. But here's a man writes this song, this psalm, and he is delighted that there's a God who knows so much about him. It warms his heart, it comforts him, it encourages him, and he's amazed by it. And we wanted to learn last week what it was he was saying so that we could be amazed and comforted and helped by it too. And we saw last week in the psalm that it divides into four sets of six verses. And the first three are telling us about God. And the last set of six is a response to this God. First one we saw was, he knows you completely. He knows you completely. And David, who writes this song, points out how wonderfully personal this knowledge is that God has. It's not just a knowledge from a distance. He knows us. And there's a depth to this knowledge. And this being fully known doesn't fill David with terror or fear, but with joy. It's wonderful. He finds it. He finds it wonderful because this God uses this knowledge not to harm him, but to help him. And we see from this side of the cross even more that this God who knows every filthy, foul fact about us is a God who uses that knowledge to go to the cross and to die for every filthy, foul fact about us and to pay for it so that we can be forgiven. What a God. And then we saw secondly that he's with us permanently. He is with his people. And we saw that he's with us completely. You can't escape him. You go up, you go down, you go to the east, you go to the west, you go into the darkest places, he's there. And this is a challenge, but we saw that David primarily finds it a real comfort. We find him saying in these verses 9 and 10, he says, "Even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." He's saying, "I won't be abandoned. I won't be forsaken." And he's delighting in that. And we saw as well another reason from this side of the cross why this is not a threat to us. It would be if, and it is for those who refuse to come to Jesus for forgiveness, the presence of God always with them. They can't escape him. They can't hide from him. But why is David excited by it? And why should we be even more excited by it? It's because he's a God. What does he do with his presence? He leaves heaven and he comes to earth. And we find him in the most unlikely of places. We find him in a manger. And we find him with sinful people. And then we find him on a cross. And then we find him in the depths of the grave. Why? Why is he in those places? It's so that we could know him and be forgiven. And that we could be rescued and adopted into his family and have this God with us at all times and for it not to be a terror for us. He is with you permanently. If you're a Christian, he's with everyone, everywhere, permanently. But for some, that should be an item of fear and terror. But if you're one of his people, it's an object, a fact of delight. And then we come this morning to the third set of six verses. And we see in the third set of six verses that he shapes you wonderfully. He shapes you wonderfully. And there seems to be a link here as David has been, it's a poetic link. David's been thinking about the dark places and the hidden places and the secret places. And he's been thinking, how is it this God knows everything about me? Well, this God knows everything about me because he knows everything about everything. And because he's with me in every place. And then it's as if in his mind he thinks of a dark and a secret place. He says, yeah, that dark secret place of my mother's womb. You were there. And you formed me. And you saw me, and you knit me together, and you shaped me. Yes, of course you know everything about me. Not just because you know everything, and not just because you're everywhere, but because you actually made me. You made me. Of course you know me inside out, upside down, back to front. Here's this reason for this knowledge that God has. Another reason he made us. And there's three things I want us to look at this morning. And we'll spend most of our time on these six verses and then we'll finish very briefly with looking at the closing set of six verses. But three things under this heading. He shapes you wonderfully. The first thing is God shapes you. God shapes you. You see what David writes here. He says, "For you created my inmost being," verse 12. "You knit me together." There's a poetic delicacy and awe here. But there is also a deeply personal interaction here. whenever the Bible speaks of God creating the universe, and God creating the earth, and God creating the stars, and God creating the animals, He does it by speaking. That's how He creates. Whenever it comes in Genesis to speak of the forming and the creation of man, God gets personally involved. He speaks of Him taking of the dust of the earth and shaping it and forming it. Words that are used of an artist and a potter, shaping and forming and creating. There's a personal involvement. And that's what we see here. We see here God personally involved. And although we know far more of the science and far more of the biological micro details of how human beings are formed and how genes pass on hereditary traits and how chromosomes match up and all of these things, we know far more than David, our knowledge still does not do away with the personal involvement of God. David is saying here, God is the one who shapes us. And just because we know more about how a thing is put together, it doesn't mean we know the one who has put it together. Or that we can say we don't need the one who has put it together. You look at a cake, and you know how it's put together, and you see how all the different ingredients come in together, and you see the cake being made. It still doesn't tell you much about the... You can know all of that, but your knowledge of that doesn't tell you about the personality of the person who made the cake, or the reason why they made the cake, or their personal involvement in the making of the cake. But there is still a maker of the cake. And just because we know an awful lot more about the science and the biology than David did, doesn't mean that the Creator isn't involved. He is involved. He is involved shaping you, putting you together exactly how He wanted you to be. Young people, girls, sometimes we wish we were different. We sometimes wish we were taller. I have friends who are tall and they wish they were shorter. I have friends who are short and wish they were taller. And I have a cousin and all his family are over 6 foot and they live in a house, very old house, and the doors are 5 foot. And they no doubt often wish they were shorter as they keep banging their heads off the top of the doors. But God has put you together the way He has put you together. And sometimes we wish that our hair was straight when it's curly, or we wish it was curly when it's straight. And sometimes we wish it was a different color. We wish our eyes were different colors. We wish that we didn't have freckles, or we wish that we did have freckles. We wish we were different. But God has put us together. God has put us together the way He has put us together. He has shaped us, we're being told here. And He has shaped our temperament, and He has shaped our personality. And yes, there are things that we can do to change and to grow as individuals, but there are things that we can't change, and there are things that's the way God has made us, and we're not to be discontent and kicking against them and saying, I wish I was somebody else. We're to settle back and to relax, knowing that a great artist has made us this way for a good reason. God has shaped us. And we are not shaped by chance. God has shaped us, the psalmist tells us. We are not shaped by accident. We are not some product of a random genetic lottery. We're not. You knit me together, David says. You created me. And we can see the poignancy of that even in these days. God has put us together exactly how He wants us to put us together. He has put us together. For some, it is with a weakness in their genetic makeup that has led to the development of MS. For others, watched a video this week of a man called Nick Vujicic. He was born without arms and legs. You look at him and think, why? Why would God allow it? But God allows it. And you can see in this man's life that he loves Jesus and lives for Jesus. And he has a full life and a happy life that people think, you couldn't have that. And Jesus is more glorified because of how God shaped this guy. And we see that, that God even oversees the shaping of our weaknesses, the weaknesses of our bodies, the weaknesses of our minds. And we're aware of that in these days with Robert and Judith. He's knitting this little child together in the womb. They talk about anomalies and they talk about defects. Well, God is the God who is sovereignly knitting this child together. And that's not just true for this child. It's true for all of us, children or not. God has shaped us. There is this incredibly personal activity of God shaping each of our lives. We are not mass-produced with a few falling by the wayside that, you know, in mass-produced goods, they have quality control, and then there's, oh, well, that's not so good, and that's not so good, and that one's okay, and that one's okay. Oh, bin those ones. And that one, oh, it's all right, it's not 100%, but it'll do. We are not mass-produced like that. God shapes us. He shapes us with one-to-one artistry. And we need to ask ourselves, do we believe this? Do we believe that we are shaped by a God who is an artist who intends to use us as He has shaped us? The second thing we see, God shapes your form, your body. David speaks here about we are knit, we are woven together, speaking of our bones and our sinews, our ligaments, that network of veins all being interwoven. He says, my frame was not hidden from you. It's referring to the structure of his body, his bones. Even they're not hidden from you, Lord. You saw them. You think about how we're put together. We agree with David. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bones, the bones itself, they're strong both in tension and in compression. They are made from a honeycomb structure that allows them to be remarkably lightweight and yet incredibly strong, made from the least material needed to support the weight that they have to carry. We're incredibly well designed. Somebody pointed out that steel is much better than the like of wood in compression and tension. Wood is hopeless, but steel is much better. But if we're made out of steel, we'd be weighed down by three times as much. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. The lungs contain 1,000 miles of capillaries. And the process, a scientist I was reading says, of changing carbon dioxide into oxygen is so complicated that it is more difficult to exchange oxygen for carbon dioxide than for a man shot out of a cannon to carve the Lord's Prayer on the head of a pin as he passes by. God has shaped us. Our bodies, fearfully and wonderfully made. DNA contains 2,000 genes per chromosome. That's 1.8 meters of DNA are folded into each cell nucleus. Now, a cell nucleus is 6 millionths of a meter in diameter. And this scientist said it's a bit like taking 30 miles of fishing line and wrapping it up and squeezing it into a space the size of a cherry pip. And not just stuffed in any old how, because this DNA, when it's put in, the way it's folded and the way it's put in and packed in, will create either one type of skin cell or a liver cell or some other type of cell, depending how it's put in. And to write out all the information in one cell would take 300 volumes of 500 pages each. And the human body contains enough DNA that if it were stretched, it would circle the earth 260 times. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Not just that, but the way we process energy. An average adult, if they were to ride a bike for an hour at 10 miles an hour, uses 3 ounces of carbohydrate. If we could get a car to run and be that efficient, it would go 900 miles to the gallon. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Every man, one writer says, carries in his own body reasons for reverent gratitude. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has shaped our physique. God has shaped how we are put together. And even when our bodies don't work 100%, there are no mistakes. There are no mistakes, because David's not done yet. David says God not only shapes our physique, but God shapes our days. He says in verse 16, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book." It's not just our life, but our lives. It's not just the fact that we are alive and how we are alive that God has shaped. It is our days, our weeks, our years God has shaped and ordained. They are written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, David had some pretty messy days in his life. Some really dark, difficult days. And yet he finds great comfort in the fact that God has them all planned out. There is nothing that has caught God unawares. God is not playing catch up at any point in the procedure, in the process of our lives. He's not thinking, "Oh, that's happened, now I've got to react to that." Your book, they are written in your book. God has complete control of everything. He has shaped us because He has our days planned. And He has shaped us for that reason. He knows what lies ahead. And He has it all planned out and worked out. Not for harm, but for good. All my days were written in your book. It's a lovely phrase, your book. We see it a number of times in Scripture. We see it in Exodus, where Moses says, "Blot me out of your book." There's a book that our names are written in for life, for eternal life. David says, Psalm 56, "My tears are written in your book." Psalm 139, "My days are written in your book." Malachi 3:16, God took out a book of remembrance and wrote down the names of those who feared Him. God takes great interest in the events of our lives. He notes them down and He maps them out. And God is saying to us here, trust me. Trust me, not just for heaven, but for earth. Trust me not just for dying, but for living. Trust me not just with your sins, but with who you are. Your life, your past, your problems are an unfinished sentence. We are inclined to put a full stop at the end of our life and our problems and our past and say, "Well, that's who I am," or "That's what has happened to me." But God says, "No, I'm not done yet. I'm not done. I have more to say in this sentence." And watch the master artist, the great author of life, write it out and finish the sentence. In Jeremiah 29, he says, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." The New Testament equivalent of that verse. Romans 8:28, "He works all things together for the good of those who love Him." What's happening here? Here's a God who knows the end from the beginning. You know, I'm really slow. And it's only just dawned on me in the last few months with that verse is saying that says God knows the end from the beginning. You know, it's not saying God knows that that's the end of the line and that's the start of the line and which is which. He's saying that from the very start, before the first paragraph is written in any life, in anyone's life, in the history of the universe, before pen goes to paper, as it were, God knows the final punctuation mark and the last paragraph at the end of the last sentence of everyone's life. He knows it all. It's all spread out and mapped out before Him. And here it is. Remember, God is outside of time. And He looks at time spread out before Him. And He sees 30 minutes ahead for you. He sees a week ahead. He sees a month ahead. He sees a year ahead. He sees three decades ahead. He sees three centuries ahead. He sees it all there marked out. He sees the end from the beginning. He's standing looking at the beginning of your life, and he's seeing the end of your life. He's seeing the end of your children's 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 life, and the people that you know, their lives. And he sees all the hurts and all the problems and all the pains that you're going through. He says, I have ordained these days. But he looks up, as it were, from the spread of time. And he looks you in the eye and says, I know how it finishes. And I'm telling you, it's okay. It's okay. Will you trust me? That's what it is to be part of God's family. To have your Father in heaven ordaining your days and looking you in the eye and saying, it's okay. I see the end of the story, and I want you to know it's okay. Will you trust me? Why would we trust him? Why would we trust this God? How do we know he hasn't just shaped us for a laugh? How do we know that he doesn't just write out our days in some twisted form for the crack, for the fun of it? How do we know he's not malevolent? Well, this God came and he took the form of a man, took the form of a servant. The hands that formed the universe became small and tiny as a little baby, and all his days were ordained for him, days of mockery and days of scorn and days of ridicule, days, a day of being beaten, a day of being whipped and scourged, a day of being nailed to a cross, a day of bearing sin, a day of judgment, a day of separation from his Father, a day of death. All those days were ordained. And before God says to you, trust me with your life and your days, he comes into this world and takes on a life in human form, and takes on pain, and takes on suffering. And his days are mapped out so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be brought into his family, so that you can be accepted, so that you can know that his intent is for your good. He doesn't ask you to trust him with your days without proving it first with his own days. How can we trust this God? We see that he's in this for our good and will stop at nothing for our good, and how he shapes us and how he forms us and how he maps out our lives for his people. It's for good. And that's not just, you know, in the case of, you know, thinking, our minds perhaps are drawn to Robert and Judith this morning. But that's for all of us. All of our past, there are things that we regret deeply in our past and we wish weren't so, and we wish that they could be different, but God says, trust me. There's not a full stop at the end of that sentence yet. I'm not finished writing. Watch what I'll do. What should this do in us? It should produce amazement. David's amazed. He's dumbfounded. Verse 14, he says, I'm wonderfully made. He says, your works are wonderful for me. Verse 17, how vast the sum of them. How precious they are. He says, I couldn't even count them. If I started to count up all that we've just been thinking about and all of the implications for all of the things that have happened to me and that how I'm made and how I'm put together and all the people that I've interacted with, and if I were to count up all of that, I couldn't do it. It's too wonderful. He's amazed. He wants to worship this great God. It should fill us with amazement. It should fill us with a sense of value. People are told by their parents, by their family, by teachers, by people that they interact with, you're stupid and useless, you're a waste of space, you know, I wish you had never been born. Horrible things are said. We live in a world of abortion as well. Here we see the glorious value of the human being, made to know God and made to be known by God and made by God, a masterpiece from the hand of God. Here's the value of any human being. amazement, value, and confidence. Confidence and trust for every moment of life. Confident about life. Confident about the circumstances we face. Confident about our past, our present, and our future. Look at what David says in verse 18, the last two lines. When I awake, I am still with you. That's the words of a little child. Confident in his father's watchful care. He's afraid. And he's afraid perhaps of the dark. And dad comes and sits with him. And the wee child drifts off to sleep. And then he wakes with a start. And he goes, there's dad still sitting there. You're still there. When I awake. When we sleep, we're at our most vulnerable. And at those moments when we're at our most vulnerable, David's saying, I still find myself with God. You're still with me. Let's close by looking at the last six verses. These last six verses, we see a change. We see no longer a focus on God, but a focus on this world. And what we see in these verses is such a God calls for our loving allegiance. Such a God calls, deserves, and calls for and deserves our loving allegiance. David isn't finished. He's looked at God. He's amazed at God. He's thrilled with God. And then he looks at the world and he sees people cursing God. He sees people defying God. He sees people ridiculing God. And he says, oh, I'm not for that. I don't want to stand with those people. I don't want to be near them. I don't want to be influenced by them. I don't want to be like them. They hate you and they despise you. And David puts it in strong poetic language. He says, I hate them. I don't want to be friends with them. I don't want to stand beside them. I don't want them to be here anymore, God. His allegiance isn't with this world that is against God. He is against it in every way. He says, my God means too much to me. I'm not going to try and be like the world. I'm not going to stand with these people. Does God mean so much to you that you want to draw a line between you and people who have no time for God? And you want to say, no, I'm not going to copy you. I'm not going to have your values. I'm not going to live the way you live. I don't even want to hang around with you too much, lest I start to think of God the way you do. Here's a wholehearted allegiance to God. This is not a personal animosity, a personal hatred of people. This is a man who's utterly appalled at how they treat his beloved God. And he asks God to intervene. And he asks God to remove them. And as we noted earlier, as we sang these words, God removes in one of two ways. He removes, yes, sometimes by judgment. But he also removes, oftentimes, by changing people. By converting them and drawing them to Christ. But note too that this allegiance is not just an allegiance against things in other people. David looks at himself and he says, oh, I could be guilty too. He says, search me, O God. He doesn't boast. He doesn't look down his nose. He looks at himself and he says, oh God, search out if there's any way in me that is hurtful or offensive to you. If there's anything in me, if I'm anxious, it's because I'm not trusting you. That's a slap in the face to my loving Father. I don't want to do that to you, God. And I much less do I want to sin against you. Search me and see if there's any way in me. Get it out of me too, he says. Remove it from me. Here's a wholehearted, loving allegiance to a God who knows him intimately, who's with him permanently, and who shaped him wonderfully. He says, I want to be with this God. I don't want anything to ruin this relationship with this God of mine. Let me ask you this morning, how's your relationship with God? Is it personal? Is it personal? Is it a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? That you know that this God has used His knowledge of your sin, and He's not going to use it on the day of judgment, which He will do for many, but for you, He's used it at the day of the cross. And you love His presence because you know He's with you not to keep a record of all your wrongs, but He came into this world to die for you for all your wrongs, and He's with you now to guard you and watch over you. Is it personal? Is it personal? If it's not personal for you, if the last thing you would want to do is to say to God, search me and know my heart, see if there is any offensive way in me, if that's the last thing you would want Him to do, you need to come to Him and say, oh, do that for me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Forgive me and change me and make me yours. And if you've done that, will you live in the confident awareness that this is your God? He knows you. He is with you. And He is in control of every moment of your life and the people that are in your life. And if you're His child, He is working all of those details for good. And He looks up from the final chapter of your life that only He can see, and He looks you in the eye this morning, and He says, it ends well. Everything works out well. Trust me. Will you trust Him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, we are in amazement, and we're left saying with David, how great are your thoughts? How precious are your thoughts to us? How vast the sum of them? Were we to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Were we to write them down, they would stretch further than our DNA stretches. Oh, Father, when we awake, we are still with you. You will not leave us, you will not forsake us. And you use all of these marvelous qualities of yours. Before you would use them to bring judgment on us, you use them to bear judgment in yourself, so that we could belong to you, and so that we could be your precious people, and so that we could be brought under your glorious, sovereign overruling of everything for our good. And we praise you for that. And Father, we come to you this morning with confidence, facing broken pasts, uncertain futures, uncertain health, lots of unknowns, Lord God. But we come to you as your people, and we come in trust, knowing that our Father has shaped us, that our Father has made us, and that our Father knows our days, the end from the very beginning. And we come with confidence, the quiet confidence of a child to their Father. And we nestle in your care. And Father, I pray that your people here would especially know your watchful, fatherly care in these days. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.